So, you know, I just, here's the deal. It's already, you know, 11:30, and I'm going to try to honor everybody's time and get through this, but I have a word for this week, and I have a word for next week, and they need to be done in order, and the Lord is saying, strike while the iron's hot. Michael set the stage last week with an announcement of, like, wake up, right? But I felt like it also left a need for follow-on teaching of, like, where do we go from here? You know, because there was years and years that I didn't fully understand everything that he was talking about, and I don't want to take for granted that there might be people in here that don't understand that we can break out of sin consciousness, because that's what Jesus paid for, and that we have an unfading glory because of Jesus Christ, who is greater than the law. Okay, so that's where we're going today, and that's what I want to say. So with the kids and stuff, like, listen, I want to just release all the parents from the stress of how your children are acting. Tune in to what God wants to say today, and don't worry about them. I'm not worried about them. Nobody here is worried about them. Okay, so they're a blessing, and I pray that this word blesses them, even if they aren't listening with their natural ears. But I'm not worried about how they act. I'm not worried if they get bored and they start talking a little bit. Let's just stay focused, and it'll be all good, and we'll be able to go and eat. But this is my fault, because I prayed all week long. And listen, I'm a terrible Pentecostal. I didn't know what Sunday was. So here we are in the midst of Pentecost Sunday. Like, I just wasn't paying attention, and I'm okay with that. But what the date was stirring in my spirit, and I was asking for what today is to remanifest itself. Do you see? And so even though I wasn't in my natural eyes aware of what was going on, my spirit was bearing witness to the time we were entering into. So I thank everybody for their words, and they were all powerful, and I saw exactly what the Lord was wanting to do through each one, and I believed he accomplished that. The reason Michael's word is so powerful is because Abba struck his heart with truth and revelation through something that he was going through that he wasn't previously experiencing God's goodness. And God said, this is my opportunity to touch base with you to be able to say, I love you, and what they're saying about you is not who you are, and what you've been through is not really your reality, and I have something better for you, so come with me and I'm going to take you there. And in that moment, he said, yes, sir. Okay, and so... You know, I get excited about that because as a follower of Jesus, that's what I long for, to see the captive set free, right? That should be all of our things. But what I really want to break open today is the sacred cow of you're a sinner saved by grace, and then you stay there. You know, Michael said last week, Damon Thompson has this quote, and I know it very well. He said, a sinner saved by grace is a really good place to start. It's a terrible place to finish. The law was designed to lead us to Jesus, or to show us that we weren't good enough, so that when Jesus came, we would know that we needed him and we would surrender fully to what he accomplished. And I'm already way ahead of my notes, but you know, being in bondage is way too common for Christians, but I believe it's unnecessary. Bondage to addiction, depression, sickness, disease, attacks on finances, relationships, and our thoughts. The list goes on. None of it's necessary, and moreover, none of it is approved by Jesus Christ himself. He does not approve. He does not approve of any of that going on in your life. And so with you accepting it, he doesn't change, right? Chad talked about that. So something in the equation has to change. This is where we're at. And I'm telling you today that the blood of Jesus paid for freedom. We don't sing songs about it because it's not true. The truths of Jesus are consistent, but they're conditional. Salvation is a choice. He doesn't bust in the room, knock you over the head, and drag you out and take you with him. He says, he lights a path, and he says, this path leads to death. Come with me. And it's our choice to do so. Put down your nets. Follow me. Be fisher of men. We have to agree with his word. It doesn't matter if it's follow me, or it doesn't matter if it's I defeated sin and death. you will do greater things than I did. We have to humble ourselves enough to believe that he meant that. I'm tired of hearing that be called heresy because it's his words. And it really troubles me that the church wants to get into this denial that he actually was like so willing to come here and do this for us and to suffer on the cross. We're taking his cross for granted if we're not willing to say he meant that. I'm on fire. I'm fired up. And Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear. We all have ears and we all can hear, but he's speaking something different that if you don't have the ability to perceive it, you're going to miss it entirely. Do you want to perceive it? Do you want to perceive it? Then your ear will hear. You can only perceive what you want to hear. The idea that we're called to act, to live, to work, and to be like Jesus is way too easy to stiff arm because that's dangerous. He died. He died. He didn't stay dead, but that's what it ultimately, his suffering was not a joke. And so I think that we get scared of that. Today I want to challenge you, if you're not sure if you're surrendered to truth, and if you're not sure if you even know the truth, to engage with me this morning. Let's go on a journey and ask yourselves if you're believing that to be surrendered to the King of Kings fully and to never go back to bondage. Today I want you to just commit in your spirit and in your mind, align your soul to your spirit and say, I'm not going back to bondage. Bondage is not my reality. Bondage is not my reality. Freedom is, because Jesus paid for it, and that's the only way we have any freedom. Everything that you fight for and struggle with and toil over is not because it's you're doing it in your own strength. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And so we need to get into that place and go ahead and put on his yoke and quit being stubborn about it. Understanding your identity is going to be really big moving forward. I do believe that we're entering into a new era. And there's two qualities that we need to have within us to go there. And I don't think we're fully there yet because one of those qualities is unity. Not unity in getting along, but unity in thought. Acts says that they were united, gripped with one passion, interceding day and night. This is the kind of unity, to believe the truth unified. I'm not going to make up words. Unifically, I made up a word. I could not do it. Unifically, and I don't even know how to use it, but anyways, you get my point. I love it. Write that down. Okay, so we need unity. We need to be in agreement of one mind about what the truth is. That's what I want to talk about today in regards to like what this spiritual warfare and all this other stuff is. I want to talk to you about what it's like to be seated in victory, not in, we fight the spiritual battles in rest, right? And not in our own strength. But we also have to have the fear of the Lord to enter this new era, because what God wants to do is going to be so mighty and so ridiculously God, and he's using us to do it, that if we don't have the fear of the Lord, we'll lose humility. And if we lose humility, we'll lose the grace to do the things he's calling us to do. So every time something happens, if we surrender and say, and you feel the fear of the Lord on you, you're in a good place. It makes me tremble at times whenever he's calling me to do something that I'm not prepared to do. And I'm like, whoa, it's a good fear. There is a good fear. It's called the fear of the Lord. Now, we cannot respond, and then it becomes a bad fear in essence. But like it should call us to respond, you know. And so, and we don't always get it right. But there's grace for every situation. He's going to turn around, and in 5 minutes, he's going to give you another opportunity, because he's not going to give up on you. You know, literally, and I'm going to read the scripture, but literally, this word has been over us for quite some time, and Donna released it probably over 12 months ago, probably like 18 months ago. And it's 2 Corinthians. I'm gonna read it. But it's literally, I believe, the new era is going to look a lot like 2 Corinthians. And it's chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Hey, can you pull the slides up for me and put the first slide up with the list of scriptures? There you go. So that's kind of where, not everything, I'm not reading all those, but everything that I'm saying was pulled from this. Okay, so I would invite you to write those down, take a picture of them, and go in this week, just really meditate on this. But 2 Corinthians literally says that we are going to reflect the glory of Jesus because his blood allows us to pull the veil back and stare at him face to face, and his glory won't end, and we're going to go there. But I think that is a bold statement, but it's biblical, one. And two, that is like we need to maintain the fear of the Lord to be in that place, which that song pretty eloquently talks about that the whole time. And we didn't coordinate any of that, FYI. So 2 Corinthians kind of takes a history lesson and tells you what we're destined to do in the same piece here. And like I said, it's 3, 7 through 18, and you could pull that up. I was going to trim some of it, but I decided that that's not a good thing to do. And so I'm going to read the whole thing. Even the ministry that was characterized by chiseled letters on stone tablets came with a dazzling measure of glory, though it produced death. The Israelites couldn't bear to gaze on the glowing face of Moses because the radiant splendor shining on his countenance, a glory destined to fade away. Yet how much more radiant is the new glorious ministry of the Spirit that shines from us? For it is the former ministry of condemnation was ushered in with the measure of glory. How much more does the ministry that imparts righteousness far excel in glory? What once was glorious no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. It's a lot of glory. The fading ministry that came with a portion of glory, but now we embrace the unfading ministry as a permanent impartation of glory. You can't lose that. That says permanent. With this amazing hope living in us, we step out in freedom and boldness to speak truth. We are not like Moses, who used the veil to hide his glory to keep the Israelites from staring at him as it faded away. You hear that? Their minds were closed and hardened, for even to this day, that same veil covers over their minds when they hear the words of the former covenant. The veil was not yet been lifted from them. For the only eliminating, it's only eliminated when one is joined to the Messiah. So until now, whenever the Old Testament is being read, the same blinding comes over their hearts. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. Now the Lord I'm referring to is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We can all draw close to him with our veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Ten Commandments came with a measure of glory, though it produced death. This is me. I'm reading my notes. Scripture ends. So he veiled his face. He didn't cover it to hide the glory from them. He hid the fading of the glory. That's really important to notice. But because of Jesus, our glory will never fade. If we remove the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, the things that the law puts on us, religion puts on us, that's the veil, and we need to peel it off, and we need to look at Jesus, and we need to stare him in the face and trust that he's good and his promise is yes and amen to reflect off of us. That's how Peter healed sick with a shadow. If you think about it, he denied Jesus, And then Jesus came back and said, "Do you love me?" That was enough to bring him to where his shadow would heal the sick. How many times do we experience Abba in a moment where we burn brighter than we've ever burned before, and yet somehow it slowly fades? And it dwindles to the point of almost forgetting. And it's hard to remember and obtain that. We couldn't have felt closer, and it just goes. And I don't believe this is the will of the Lord. In fact, I know it's not. But it is a reality for a lot of people. I'm tired of letting the devil steal what the Lord's given us. And I'm pretty sure that you guys are too. We have all been prisoners at one point or another. But thanks to Jesus, we don't have to be anymore. We must have a firm foundation in the living word to support what we experience. Experience isn't merely enough. The scripture has to be tied to it. So when you have an encounter, go back to scripture. And Bill Johnson says this, and I love it. Don't study the scripture, let it study you. And as these things happen, it will start to speak to you. Deep calling out to deep. It's going to come alive, and it's going to, that's why it's never the same when you read the same thing over and over. He bears witness to what you're ready to hear. And so if he gives you a revelation and you go before the throne room with his living word and you say, "Okay, God, what are we saying here?" You're going to find scriptures, and scriptures are going to come to mind, even if you don't know the Bible, as well as some other theologian that doesn't really know it at all other than head knowledge. And you're going to get truth that's going to start blasting you in the face. And you have to have the faith to realize that every other person who's come before you and had a revelation doesn't mean that's where that revelation stops. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you new things about the living word. If the living word is alive, it's still producing. And so, you know, don't just think you have to get it from me. He is ready to speak to you and to teach you everything you need to know to walk in his fullness. And he's doing that through encounter, through a prophetic word, through a vision or a dream, and then you need to take that and you need to steward it with the Bible. A lot of everything else comes out of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 26 says, "So until the revelation of faith for salvation was released, the law was a jailer, holding us prisoners under lock and key until faith, which was destined to be revealed, would set us free. The law was our guardian until Jesus came so that we would be saved by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian of the law. You have all become true children of God by faith in Jesus." If you go through Romans, you realize that God's wrath was displayed in literally him turning his back. And they succumbed to every kind of wicked. And so he got tired of that, and he said, "Here's the law." That was him loving them and letting them know, "You're straying too far." But then he said he sent Jesus so that we wouldn't have to live under condemnation. And so now here we are post-Jesus, where somehow we found our way back under the law through religion. Where he wants us to go is so dangerous that people are holding it too tight, like holding the reins on it and slowing it down. I'm okay with name calling. You call me whatever you want. But what I'm not okay with is going before the throne room and being told that you pulled the reins. Where I wanted to go, you wouldn't let us. Well, you wouldn't go. I don't know. I don't know if I just record it and listen to it later. What did I say? Don't pull the reins. That's right. That was a trick. I wanted you to say it so you'd remember it. So in that scripture, Paul is writing, "So until the revelation of faith for salvation is released, the law was a jailer. It was holding us prisoner until faith, ... set us free." It's a belief. It's faith. The fact is that faith was released on that day. But can we perceive that we have to receive it? can we perceive that we have to acknowledge it to be true? The faith of full freedom was released, and yet we're still in bondage. We haven't accepted it into our mind to walk in what is really true. And that's my opinion why we struggle against a defeated foe. It was never intended to be this way, and Jesus didn't pay for parts of freedom, but he paid for all of it. And for our sake, it is better to fully surrender to faith of salvation, sozo. Sozo is your salvation, it's your healing, it's your deliverance, it's all that. It's not parts, it's not pick and choose, it's all of it. And so if we just say, I'm sozoed, we're saying I've been totally and completely set free. There is no other need for a ministry to follow up. I mean, we have that because of our false doctrines. Scripturally, we don't really need it because he's saying it's done. It's finished, to tetelestai. If we fully surrender to that idea, Scripture says that we have access to everything the Father has. Today, some of you might be in bondage in areas, experience demonic attacks and strongholds because you aren't walking in the freedom that Jesus paid for. Naturally or carnally speaking, our experience starts to define our reality. And I think that's where we are now. Because we experience these things, we take it as true. But it's not truth. Because Scripture doesn't say, I saved you so that I could save you and save you and save you and save you. You guys know we're a fan of the book, The Unseen Realm, and Michael Heiser in there writes it like this. Most of my education was conducted in this way, using filters. It was no sinister plot. It was just what it was. The content I learned was filtered through certain presumptions and traditions that ordered the material for me to put it into a system that made sense to my modern mind. Verses that didn't quite work with my tradition were problem passages that were either filtered out or consigned to periphery of unimportance. We use filters to try to protect ourselves. Friends use filters to protect their relationships. Parents use filters to protect their children. Frugal people use them to protect their finances. Denominations, their religion, and pastors, their ministry. I think that some of these filters are completely unintentional. Some of them might be intentional. There's places where there could be intentionality, but what we need to be more intentional about is using the blood of Jesus, defeating sin and death, as our filter for how we perceive the natural realm. So I'm telling you today, if you're using the law or religion, the law can literally be translated as not measuring up. So if you're using the law as your filter on how you're doing, stop. I'm not oversimplifying it. Just stop. You will not experience freedom that way. Galatians 4, 1 through 9 says, let me illustrate. As long as an heir is a minor, he is not really much different than a servant, although he's master over them all. For until the time appointed by the father, the child is under domestic supervision of the guardians of the estate. I want to point out the word child there is nepios in the Greek. And nepios is an infant not able to talk, and it also means a person simple in mind. So it is with us. When we were juveniles, we were enslaved under the hostile spirits of the world. But when the time came of fulfillment, or when the time of fulfillment had come, God sent his son, his weos, his mature son, his blood, born of a woman, born under the law, yet this was so that he would redeem and set free those who were held hostage to the law, so that we would receive our freedom and full legal adoption as his children. That's weothesia, adopted child. And so that we would know that we are his two children, his weos. You see what's happening? In this scripture, there's a conversion. You were literally a baby that couldn't speak, or a person simple in mind, to adopted, to now being called son or daughter. The same term that they that God uses shortly for Jesus. Is everybody with me on that? The word usage to me is very important because it signifies a transition. We're transitioning. It's already all happened, but this is where we were. God releases a spirit of sonship into our hearts, moving to cry out intimately, "Father, my true Father." Now we're no longer living like slaves under the law, but we enjoy being God's very own sons and daughters. And because we are his, we can have access to everything our Father has. For we are heirs because of what God has done. Before we knew God as our Father, we were unwitting servants to those powers that be, which are nothing compared to God. But now that you truly know him and are intimately known by him, why would we for a moment consider turning back to our weak and feeble principles of religion as though we were still subject to them? It says, before we knew God, this is how we lived, right? Before we knew God, we were unwitting servants to the enemy. So what that implies to me that if we are still being used by the enemy or being affected by the enemy, we don't truly know God. And that's a challenge, because if you can identify it's not a challenge. It's an indicator. And I'm just sharing it not to condemn anyone of anything, but to say, hey, it's time to snuggle up next to Daddy and spend some time. And he's going to be faithful to tell you who he is and who he is in you and who you are in him, and that he's in you and that you're in him. And the scripture. But it's reality. That's literally what it is. And so I just wanted to proclaim, you know, and declare, really, Jesus' death is yours. Jesus' resurrection is yours. And Jesus' victory is yours. So don't take your eyes off of him and turn it to the law, because the law will just do what it's always done. It will tell you you're not good enough. You're 100% free. And you're 100% measure up. You remember a couple weeks ago, Stacy talked about measuring. Let him be your measuring tape, not Stacy, Jesus. So we put filters by default on our thoughts and on our speech, and we produce, "I'm just a sinner." That's not Jesus' name for any of you here. Isaiah 62, I don't have a slide for this. "I will keep interceding until her righteousness breaks forth like blazing light of dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. Nations will see your victory vindication, and every king will witness the blinding radiance. You will be called by a new name, given to you by the mouth of Yahweh himself. You will be beautifully crowned and held high in the hand of Yahweh, a royal crown of splendor, held open in his palm of your God. You will never again be called the abandoned one, nor will your land be called desolate or deserted, but you will be called, 'My delight is in you. Your hand is my beloved wife, for Yahweh finds his delight in you and married your land.'" That was something that was released. Hephzibah, "My delight is in you." That is your new name. If you hear anything else, it's not from heaven. If you hear another word about who you are, it's not from Jesus. The only thing you should be hearing is, "My delight is in you." He's pleased with you. He loves you. He's enjoying you, every bit of you, even in your mess ups. It's okay. There's grace. And this isn't a hyper grace thing, I promise you. I can get all into how, you know, adultery was adultery, but lust becomes adultery. He raised the bar. But what I'm explaining to you is that because of your understanding, if you actually realize that that's not who you are, you stop being that way. You're literally saying, "I'm just a sinner." Not, you know what I'm saying? Don't take that and wear it too. when people do this, they're literally confessing with their mouth, where the tongue has the power of life and death. They're doing this to they're condemning themselves to death by saying, I'm a sinner, because sin leads to death. But we have a Savior that's redeemed us and set us free. And so we should be saying, I'm free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And continue from there. And so 5:1, Galatians 5:1 says, at last we have freedom. I'm going to wrap up soon. So at last we have freedom, for Christ has set us free. We must always cherish this truth and firmly refuse to go back to the bondage of our past. Do you hear that? We must refuse to go back to the bondage of our past. Be like Bruce Willis in the Die Hard movies when he's walking away, and the cool guys don't look at explosions. Let the stuff crumble behind you, but keep it moving. And be super cool because you're looking forward. It's like, yeah, I know what that was. I'd just be like, I'm in my own rock concert, getting it. I don't know if I'm cool, but I'm having fun. But thank you. So continuing on, I guess I should have prefaced this. So that last one, refuse. So how should we proceed? And there's three things I think we need to proceed. So that first scripture, we were refusing. Okay, so write that down. We're going to refuse to return back to the bondage of our past. Number two is we have to yield. Let me emphasize this. This is Galatians 5:16-18. Let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. And when your self-life craves things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So there's an easy process there. Your flesh is going to try to get in the way. It's going to try to get in the way. And if you fall into the temptations of doing these things you're supposed to do, or not supposed to do, you're hindering your stuff in that Holy Spirit in a bag, and you're cinching it down, and you're kicking it in the corner, and you're saying, I got this. But if you deny it one time, deny one temptation one time, you're empowering him. I promise you. And then you deny it again, you're going to empower him. There's power in your denial for succumbing to the temptations that the devil's trying to throw at you all the time. And so I'm going to ask you, don't worry about pornography. Don't worry about lust. Don't worry about gluttonous or spending too much money on things. I don't care about any of that. Let's start with changing your mind about what you think about who God says you are. All that, I promise you today that if you'll do that, if you'll just say, you know what, that's not who he says I am, I'm changing my mind about the way I think about myself, it will take care of the rest of that other stuff. That's the truth. You struggle, you trip up, and you focus on the thing that's tripping you. Going back to that thing about staring at the ground, maybe that was for more people than one. I think it was literally someone who walks and stares at the ground. But if you're staring at the ground, you're tripping over every little crack. And I believe that if you turn your eyes up and you look at Jesus, he's going to make you soar. So we have to yield. And lastly, we have to allow. So Galatians 5:25 says, if the Spirit is the source of life, we must also allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives. Can you guys come back up? Listen, I'm going to close out. And I'm going to give anybody permission. And the nursery's probably going to close down and the kids are going to come out. But what I don't want to do is preach a message and fly out of here. Not right. I want to honor your time, and if you need to leave, I want you to feel free to do that. But if I have nowhere to go, and if you don't mind my kids crawling on you while God's dealing with you and stuff, then I want you to not leave here not having dealt with something. We do not have a say in what Jesus has accomplished, but we have to make a choice to yield to the same Spirit that empowered Jesus while he was here. I believe that Jesus' whole purpose was to show us what we were capable of, to teach us his realities of the kingdom realm, and to show us how to partner with the Holy Spirit and demonstrate to what it looks like to manifest the kingdom here on earth. And he did all this while he was here. He was teaching us, showing us. At that time, he was the only one with the Holy Spirit. But he said, I must go that one greater than I can come, and that I can go and be with my Father, that I can intercede on your behalf, and you can go and do greater things. Do the same things you've seen me do, but not just them, but greater things. He had a plan. So the Holy Spirit's always in us, John 14:15. And clearly, although victorious over the enemy, he can be bound and shackled by our thoughts and our unbelief. Hebrews 5 says that it's time for us to progress beyond the basic message of Christ and advance into perfection. It goes on to say that we do this through the laying on of hands and impartation. So I want to invite you this morning, if you want to be imparted this thing, I believe that it's enough for you to walk out here. It might take you a little longer, but I also believe that because this burns so deep in me, the Holy Spirit can impart it through me into you if I lay my hands on you. And so if that's something that you want this morning, if that's something that you've just struggled to break away from, to get out of, to leave behind, come up. Let me lay hands on you. I'm going to go get a mint so you don't have to smell my coffee breath. And just let the Holy Spirit minister to you.